So, who knows what this is meant to represent? Athens. Haven't been there. But Paul went there. Now, if you've read Acts 17 recently, you will know that Paul was in Athens waiting for Silas and Timothy. And he'd been hustled away there for his safety. Because before that, he'd been in Thessalonica and Berea. And he, Paul, had been preaching in the synagogues. And God had so moved through his message to the people that he was preaching to, that it really stirred the leaders up. They were just really worried about the number of converts to this new Messiah, this new Jesus that Paul was preaching about. And so the leaders who were stirred up went out to the markets and stirred up a whole bunch of ratbags, scoundrels, and started a riot. So Paul had to be hustled away for his safety. I encourage you to go back and do a good read of Acts, but do a good read through of Acts 17, because it's quite fascinating at what happens there. So Paul gets to Athens, and you would have thought that after all of the fear, the going to safety, the hustling out, all of the things that had happened, he would have taken it as an opportunity to lay low. But no. Out he goes into the city. And we don't know what drew him. Maybe he was curious. Maybe there were sights and sounds that he wasn't familiar with. Maybe he was just bored. But he went out to experience the city. And we know this because he started to become distressed. Whatever emotion had driven him out, Luke now writes that Paul had become distressed. Distressed to see a city that was full of idols. And so Paul, being Paul, reasoned with them. He reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. So Athens in Paul's time was already known as a city of philosophy, of learning, of religion, lots of them. It was already thought of as the home of thinkers, leaders, who were already at that time thought ancient. And Paul went out and he engaged with the culture that was around him. He involved himself in the movements of the time. He didn't shut himself off fearful about their beliefs. He went and he engaged with the Epicureans. He went and engaged with the Stoics, probably the Platonists as well. Now, the Epicureans believed that, yes, there were gods, but they were far off. They certainly didn't involve themselves in the lives of the little plebeians on earth. And the Stoics believed that all matter was divine. The world itself was a divine force. And then Paul and the rest of Acts 17 gives us a masterclass in sharing the gospel. Because we can't ever hope to convey the full message of the gospel unless we know how the message is going to cut across the culture that we're speaking it into. Or somebody's life that we are speaking it into. Paul models this by asking questions, and he allows himself to be questioned in return. He gets to know the people he's rubbing shoulders with. He enters into a discussion, a debate. He's not dismissive. He's not contemptuous about the culture, thinking, ooh, Tarsus is so much better than these guys. And then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for I walk around and I look carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needs anything. Rather, he gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. And God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And as some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. So Paul's message here, the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, cut across those thoughts of the Epicureans, the thoughts of the Stoics. Now, to the Epicureans, the answer was yes, there are gods, but they are not far away. He is here. He is involved. In him, we live and move and have our being. To the Stoics, the news was yes, the whole world is inhabited by the divine. We are his offspring. But the world and God are separate. God is to be worshipped, not that which he created. For Paul, Jesus is Lord of the entire cosmos. And even though they do not yet know it, to these people here as well, the unknown God that they worship. Yes, Jesus is Lord. He loves the people of the world. And here we see that Paul knows that he has called Paul to love them too. Paul shared the good news of the Lord who died for them and who inaugurated that new kingdom in his resurrection. The good news that God, who created the heaven and the earth, had come in the form of Jesus and started to put it right. We're going to stop for 5 minutes, and on your seats, some of you should have a piece of paper. We want to gather in groups of 5 or 6. We're not going to be legalistic about the numbers. But I want you to have a look at some of those questions on there. Have a talk amongst your group. What we would love is also, if you have a scribe in your group, I have pens here to write down any thoughts that you have on the back of that, because we're going to collect them up later. And I'll call you back together with a prayer. So, Lord God, I pray that you give me, that you give us fresh eyes to see deeper into the society and culture around me. Lord, that you give us a better understanding of what drives it, what makes it tick. Help us to see clearer its failings, its shortcomings, but also the people and their needs. Lord, grow in us a deeper love for your world. Amen.
Kia ora koutou. Ko Adam Hutchinson toko ingoa, ko ahau te tahi o ngā rangatira I tēnei hahi māua ko toku wahine Colleen. Good morning, my name's Adam. I'm one of the pastors here along with Colleen, who also happens to be my wife, which is wonderful. Am I ready to go, Tony? This is not clicking forward. Great. Now imagine this. Some six, coming up on 70 years ago, there was a group of folks from other churches who heard about a brand new community being developed out here on the outskirts of the city. And they had this deep conviction that this new place would need a community of Christ followers within it, so that the good news of Jesus Christ could be made known and truly influence the development of this community. So think about that for a moment. Even before they knew who was going to be here, they took a bold step of faith. It was an empty piece of land. They raised money and purchased a piece of land, and then these other churches sent people from their churches, from other faith communities, to worship God right here on this very spot. The body of Jesus in other parts of the city truly discerned God's will for the extension of his kingdom here at Papanui. It was an old orchard, hence I've put a field up there. Now, many of us have been a part of this journey for a long time, and there's one person here who was here almost at the very beginning of that, but I won't name Ferg. So if you ever want to verify anything I have to say, go and ask him. But we actually have a pretty good historical record of how things developed here. But what strikes me the most about these early days, even when this church was struggling to cover the costs of even just building this faith community, they were already investing beyond these walls. They understood the call to participate in Jesus' mission here in New Zealand by investing in ministry by Māori to Māori here in New Zealand. And they gave into that. And globally, they invested in work overseas. Now, I've been here for just on 36 years now myself. I came as a 12-year-old. But one of the things that I loved in my teenage years and into my 20s, what I loved about this place was its dual focus. There's always been a real intense interest in the community around it. But it also had a commitment to loving the community around the globe. And again, that's part of our DNA, this rich history that we have as a church. This is who we are. We invest here, but we look out and invest out into the rest of the world as well. But this story of Papanui Baptist isn't just about us. It's a beautiful snapshot of God's much bigger story of the entire cosmos. Our God, the creator of the universe, placed humankind within it, giving them a profound mission to extend and grow and care for and cultivate his creation, that it would flourish for his image bearers, who in turn would live in right relationship with God and all of God's other image bearers. And even when humanity strayed from that mission, God never gave up. He continued this mission to renew his creation, ultimately through Jesus Christ. And Jesus didn't just talk about the kingdom, he demonstrated it. That's the photo from the time of creation. Now, Jesus' stories and parables were full of images of a king entrusting resources to people to steward for him, promising to return to see how this mission was achieved. That's how he described the kingdom of God. And then after his resurrection, he commissioned his people to go into all the world, carrying that same good news, that hope, that physical healing into the world, as well as spiritual relational healing. He promised not only to return, but he also promised to be with us every step of the way as our King, empowering us by the Spirit to do his work, to do their work with him. We are a newly revived, restored people. Do we feel that way? How revived, how equipped, how restored do you feel as a person through knowing Jesus? But that's who we're meant to be, equipped to reach out and accomplish the mission of God in partnership with God. And every generation is called to discern the mind of Christ for their place in his mission at the time in which they have been placed. And we're no different. The people who had the vision to set up this place and establish a community here, that was their mission. We have to discern now what that means for us. You might remember about 2.5 years ago, right in the middle of COVID, when the storm raging around us, the uncertainty, we actually embarked on a season of discernment. We took the opportunity to ask, who does Jesus want us to focus on being and becoming? And this is what we discerned as our calling. We wanted to both see in this community and be as a community, a vibrant, growing family of faith, participating with Christ to transform lives and communities. That's what we want to see happen. We also discerned what Jesus was calling us to do. And we were to focus in on growing a family of faith in maturity and by extension and seeing other people come to know Jesus and joining our faith community, build bridges into communities, and then live out God's beauty, justice, and love within them. Our landscaping is an example of living out beauty and justice, restoration. Just one small thing. Now, we're exactly halfway through, 30th of June, halfway in that 5-year strategy that we have now built around this vision and mission. We've built a 5-year strategy. We identified our vision, our mission, and they said, what are we looking at doing over the next 5 years to lead our way towards that? But as part of the strategy, we started to talk about our need to rethink and renew our commitment to participate with Jesus in his global mission. And so earlier this year, we and the elders considered our response, our approach to global participation. Our foundational mission remains the same, to grow a family of faith, to build bridges into communities and live out the beauty, justice, and love of God within them. But how do we express this globally? And we've defined a basic framework for how we will do that, but it is just a framework. And it requires all of us to discern, how do we fill that? What does that actually look like? Many of us will have ideas of what we could do and how we could do that, but our role as a Baptist church, Papa Nui Baptist Church, is to discern together where God is calling us to do. So I'm just going to introduce some of the key building blocks that we have decided that these are the things that we're going to focus on. Firstly, we'll pray. This is foundational. It means intentional, informed, educated, focused, regular prayer for those we send and sustain, for our partners, for ministries we promote. Prayer engages and aligns us with the heart of Jesus. We will promote. We're going to highlight, teach about, or raise awareness within our church about specific ministries, because the more that we understand about global participation in Christ's mission, and the more we can see what's happening around, the more we'll be motivated to invest and engage. But we'll need to focus on, who are we promoting? What are we looking for? How will we? Who will we talk about to help us do that? We're going to partner. Now, this is a powerful, high-impact approach. It's, as a church with limited capacity, the ability to partner with groups who are doing amazing things, perhaps with Arotahi. But let's discern that together. People with a proven track record, good practices, who kind of have similar values that we both support, and then we allow them to also educate us, to provide safe spaces for our people to serve meaningfully, perhaps, and help us maximize the resources we have to invest. Getting to participate with Christ with people who are already doing amazing work. And then, of course, we will send. This is something we have always done. From time to time, God calls people from among us to go and serve internationally. And we have some, like the Huangs at the moment. This means we formally send someone out from our church who we discern are called to serve cross-culturally overseas. And then we commit to sustaining them adequately. And again, maybe you are sensing a call or a drive or some little nudge where God is saying, I want you to look further afield. How could we help you do that and explore that? But the big questions come. There's so much to do. Who will we pray for? What will we promote? Who will we partner with? Who will we send? Now, we're already doing all of these things in some way, but we can do them a little more intentionally, a little more focused. And so to discern, we've set some criteria, the lens through which we will identify and decide what we will do. Restorative transformation. Not just going and telling a message, but we truly believe to promote a full gospel, the full good news that emphasizes transformation of lives and relationships, physically, spiritually, environmentally even, harm by sin and justice oppression. But we also believe that a thriving local church is the yeast that spreads throughout. And so we want to engage in transformation of the local church as well and be partners with local church. We're called to humility. That it's not just us doing stuff for others or sending people out or being the saviors. It's about us also learning, knowing that this is also for our benefit as much as it for those who are out there. And maybe even more so for us. And we aspire to follow Jesus' example in humility and service. We need to listen and learn as well as support. Mutuality. We're committed to seeking honest, respectful relationships with those that we partner with. We don't just want a donor relationship. We want to be enriched in the same way that we might enrich others, that we can learn as much as we can give and support. And commitment. We don't want to just focus in on a scattergun kind of approach where everything that comes our way, we support. We want to focus in and say, let's engage long-term, not just here and there, a one-off donation, although that might be appropriate at times, but who can we partner with long-term and say, hey, we are committed to you through the highs and through the lows, and we commit to maintaining a good focus. Now, this global mission is a call for our whole church family. It's a continuation of the incredible legacy that we have inherited, and it's our part in God's ongoing cosmic story of restoration. And we're excited about this renewed focus. We're really excited. And the opportunities that are ahead to deepen our engagement with what Jesus is doing around the world. It's taken a little bit of a back step in the last few years. But we're excited to see where this will develop over the coming months and years. So we're now going to take another 5 minutes to break into groups. And this time, this is kind of a real brief, quick start. Because over the coming months, we would love to be discerning as a church family, who are we going to partner with? How are we going to pray? Who are we going to pray for? We've started that a little bit already. Who do we promote? Who is it that we really want to emphasize and give a voice to in our spaces? That's something that we have to decide together. I got a ton of ideas, which I've been told I have to put away. No, I am putting away. So there'll be no shortage of ideas. But we want to hear from within our church community. Where is God calling us? Because a call to a long-term commitment has to extend beyond even the people in this room. And so we're also discerning for future generations the things that we would do as a church as well. So for 5 minutes, considering our historical commitment and our renewed focus on praying, promoting, partnering, and centering, which of these four areas do you feel most drawn to engage with, either personally or for us as a church? And who might we do this with and why? And if you're here today and you've like this is literally the first time you've come in here, we believe that God's drawn you in here for a reason. So please don't feel that you're out of place. There's a lot of new people in here over the last wee while who are hearing these things for the first time. So please don't feel that you're on the outer. If God is speaking to you, feel free to contribute as well. Let's take 5 minutes in similar manner to, what was that? Oh, pieces of paper. So please do write down and we'll collect those papers from you as well. It's just a little start, a little taster of where we might head. We're going to move into to finish off with a time of communion. If we can move to the next slide, thanks, Tony. By the way, this is one place, if you want to get started in part of the prayer part, GPS prayer, the second and fourth Wednesday of the month, 3 p.m. to 4 p.m. is where this is going to be a powerhouse to pray and even to help us shape where we're heading from here as well. So that's a great place to start. So I brought out a scripture earlier on in our service about blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And this recognizes the poverty of spirit that we have and our need for Jesus. And as we come to the table, this is our opportunity to come in remembrance of both who we are, but of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. So as we come, we remember our poverty of spirit without Jesus. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Are we handing out today? Could our team come up and begin handing out the elements?